Hey, if you fall asleep on me this morning, you're forgiven in advance. If I fall asleep on you, come wake me up. I do thank God for the way He works through our team in Romania and as an answer to prayer, and so I do praise Him for that and for the obedience of that team to go and serve Him. Let's open to 1 John chapter 4. Today we're going to finish chapter 4 and do 19 through 21. And so I'll begin by reading our text, and then we'll break it down. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we won't finish chapter 4. Yeah, we will. I was looking at the end of chapter 3 thinking, oh, there's more verses after 21. But anyway, I found the right spot. We're in chapter 4. I told you I'd sleep. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This passage is beautiful, and it's so clarifying. It'll really help you understand what's going on in your life if you can understand even just this first verse, verse 19, where it says, we love because he first loved us. This little section began back in verse 7, where John said to us, beloved, let us love one another. He's exhorting us to love one another. And now, here in verse 19, John's assuming a positive result. There, he said, let us love one another. Now, here he's going to say, we love one another. So he's assuming a positive result, and he's going to explain a simple reason. And he begins by saying, we love. The verb is the present active indicative of agapao, and in John's letter, when he uses this verb for love, from the noun agape, which you're very familiar with, this kind of love always has to do with the love of God that was manifested in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not like what we think love is. It's not our definition that we're bringing to the text. We need to let John's definition that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, John's defined love for us already. Love is not what we think it is. Love is the love of God. And now he's saying, then using this present tense, describing his people that he's writing to, describing us, the church, he's saying that we do, in fact, love. And this present tense means it's not just something that we have done or will do, but it's something that we are in the process of doing, and it's more like we live a lifestyle of love. So when he says, we love, he's saying that as a church, that's what we're doing. He, himself, and the people to whom he's writing, he says, we love. We are living a lifestyle of love. We love here is the equivalent of John saying, right now, we are reflecting the nature of God by consistently living in this lifestyle of love. And John's affirming for the church. Then, I believe he's affirming for the church now that we do love. We are loving now, and then he tells us why. He says we love Because, so we get a reason for why we are loving the way God loves. And the answer is, because He first loved us. Now, we know the answer, but who is He? Well, look back at verse 17 there in chapter 4. We were in 19. Look back at 17. Okay, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment because, listen to this, as He is, so also are we in this world. So see, we have He in verse 19. The next He in front of that, we're trying to find an antecedent here. The closest He to that is in verse 17 where it says, as He is, so also are we in this world. So we get part of an answer. We love because we are like Him. But again, who is He? So we have to back up one more verse and look back at verse 16. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. He is the God who is love, the God who abides in us. So in 19, when it says, because He first loved us, it is that He is God. The He is the God who loves us and abides in us. So then, we love because God first loved us. And I know that you knew that, but I wanted you to see it explicitly from the text, why He is God. And that's an amazing thing. Like, right, you should go, wow, God loves us. And that truly is a mind-blowing thing. And it doesn't just say that God loves us. It says that God loved us first. John is trying to be very explicit about the order here. And this is something that the world has just got to know. And believers have got to know that God did not wait for us to choose Him. He didn't wait for us to pursue Him and serve Him and obey Him so that then He would love us. Because of all that we did to win His love. That isn't the order. That isn't how it works. See, on the contrary, God loved us first. And you can personalize that. You can say, God loved me first. See, before we loved Him, He loved us. While we ignored Him, He loved us. While we hated Him and despised Him and rejected Him, He loved us. Even when we were His enemies, He loved us. Because God loved us first. He loved you first. Amen. So, John 4:19 is teaching us that if you are trying to get the love of God or obtain the love of God or hold on to the love of God, then you've already failed because you cannot acquire what you already have. Are you trying to get the love of God? Well, good luck. You can't get it. The reason you can't get it is because you already have it. He loved you first. And because God loves us first, He chose us and pursued us and served us and purchased our redemption with His own blood on the cross of Christ. He loves us. He loved us first. And you can't make Him love you because He already does. Anybody out there trying to make God love them? Live in such a way so that God will love them. He loved you first. You can't do it. It won't work. In fact, you think you can do something good enough to make God love you? That you don't understand God's standard at all. He despises. He despises these things we try to do to make Him love us. I don't think there's 20 people in the room that believe what I'm preaching today. At least the way you live your life. Every day, you're trying to gain the love of God that you already have, and we need to repent. He loved us first. And when John uses this word loved, he puts this word loved in the aorist tense. Now, the aorist tense, it's not past, and it's not future. It's aorist, and aorist in Greek, we don't even have this in English. In Greek, aorist is like a freeze frame verb, or a snapshot verb. And so when John is using, now, since we don't have this in English, if you can't say it in English, did you know you can't comprehend it in English? Does that make sense? If you can't say it in English, you can't really comprehend it in English. And so when you explain it in English, you're minimizing it. But the way that we have to understand the aorist tense is it's this freeze frame. And the only way that makes sense to us is something happened in the past. You took a picture of it, and so you have proof and evidence that this thing occurred in the past. But the fact that it occurred in the past isn't the important part in the Greek. It's the fact that it has occurred. Okay, so the point is not even that God loves you, not that He has loved you, or that He will love you. The point is, He loved you. There was a moment in time in which His love for you was absolutely and perfectly manifested, demonstrated completely. And that moment that God loved you completely was the moment that the Father gave His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin. That moment that God was loving you completely was the moment that Jesus Christ laid down His life for you, laid down His life for His friends, because He loved His friends. See, it's John's painting this picture of perfect love manifesting. There exists a moment in time when God loved you completely, and when He demonstrated His love for you for all of eternity, that moment cannot be undone. It's so true. It is so good. The point is that God loved you and He poured out His love on us. And that moment happened on the cross, where God first loved us before we had done anything to deserve His love or earn His love. And see, so many in this world have never known love. Ever. So many in this world don't get love from their parents. They don't get love from their friends. And their lives are one constant agonizing ache deep, deep in their soul. They just long to be loved. And you may not know it. You may have never tasted it or experienced it even for a second, but make no mistake, there was one glorious moment in time when you were loved absolutely and completely and unconditionally, and that moment was when Jesus Christ laid down His life for you on the cross. You have been, you always will be loved. It's been perfectly proven and manifested in Christ. God loved you And here by this use of the aorist tense, John is not trying to say that God loved you and then stopped. It's more like his eternal love for you that has always been and always will be was perfectly manifested in that moment. The Father sacrificed his one and only Son for you. The Son sacrificed his own life for you. God the Father, God the Son loved you perfectly, ultimately, completely in that moment, so that now for all of eternity you can know and say with confidence, I am loved. Loved by God. And that's why we love. See, this is what John, we love because he first loved us. This is why we love. We love because God loved us first. And note also when John says we love, the object is left unexpressed. Did you catch that? He said we love because God loves us. See, the object of God's love is expressed. Who's the object of God's love? Us. But when he says we love, who's the object of our love? Well, the Bible doesn't say. We love, it says. And John did that intentionally. He left it unexpressed. Now, this is where we interpret the scriptures. Who could it be? Who could it be that we love? And from the context, as we're going to see, this points two directions. So first, the object of our love, the first object of our love is God. We love the Father, we love the Son, because God loved us first. And this is just how love works. When we're truly loved, it's virtually impossible not to love the one who loves us back. Even human love, which is a reflection of this divine love, produces that impact on people. Love has a way of creating a response in the one who is loved. And so, if God loved us first, and so we respond to the love of God by loving him back. Our love for God, however, is not rooted in our love for God. Our love for God is not the root of our love for God. What is the root of our love for God? God's love for us. He loved us first, and when we realize that he loved us and how much he loves us, our hearts are overwhelmed with a passion to love him back. We've never been loved like that before. It just causes us to want to love him in return. And no matter how many times we ignore him, and oh, this is so important, no matter how many times we reject him or disobey him, God loved us. And God loves us still. He keeps loving us even when we don't love him. His love eventually captures our heart so that we love him back simply because he loves us so much. There is no other explanation for the love of a human being for the living God other than the love of God for that human being. You know, I think people can try to love God, but they can't succeed unless they're loved by God and they know they're loved by God and this love of God is pouring into their soul. Then they can genuinely love him back. So the first object, when John says we love, we really do love. Right now, we're living a lifestyle of love. The object of our love is God himself. We're simply loving God back. But the second object of our love, according to this text, is one another. We love one another because God loved us first. And to me, this is really simple. You can't give what you don't have. You can't get what you've already got. And you can't give away what you don't already have. We can't love until God gives us the love to love with. If you have not received love from God, then you will not and cannot have love to give to someone else. Now, you can have some kind of human affection. I'm not denying human affection. I'm just saying you won't have the love of God to love one another with unless you have been loved by God. And that's what John is saying. We love because he first loved us. So it's only after you have received love from God that you have love to give to someone else. It's only after you come to know the love of God for you that you can know how to love someone else. And as you learn how God relates to you, as you learn how God responds to you in every situation, you are actually learning what love is and what love does. And this is why it's so important that you really, truly get to know God as he has revealed himself in his word. So many people don't know how to love others because they don't understand from the scripture God's love for them. They have all kinds of wrong ideas about the way in which God loves. And to the extent that they misunderstand God's love, they mess it up when they try to demonstrate the love of God to others. God doesn't love you the way he thinks. You think he loves you. He thinks the way he loves you the way he says he's loved you in the scripture. And man, from Genesis to Revelation is one amazing love story of God and how he loves people and how patient he is and long suffering and how his love is unconditional and complete and it never stops. And no matter how many times we fail him, he just keeps on loving. And even when he brings discipline, he only does this because he loves us. I mean, we have to understand the love of God if we're ever going to love people like God loves us. And that's what John's trying to say here is this: we love because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. And we love others because he first loved us. We have to understand this and receive and experience this love of God so that we can love him and love others. And so now, having established the source of love, it comes from God, and how love works, he's going to give us a very clear application. In verse 20, it says this: if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother. So John begins here with a conditional statement that he's using hypothetically. And I don't think it's purely hypothetical because there were people in John's day who were claiming to love God but not loving their brother. So he's dealing with an actual situation, but we're thinking about it in sort of a hypothetical way as we read it. The situation is one in which someone claims to love God and hates his brother. But this situation happens all the time. All the time, people are claiming to love God, but hating their brother. The word hate here means to detest, disfavor, or disregard. This is the lexical meaning for the word hate. Now, if you think about it, is there anyone that I hate? All of you will probably say no, unless it has to do with politics. But remove politics from the equation if you want, and just ask yourself, is there anyone that I hate? And you go, oh, no, I don't hate anybody. Well, I mean, is there anyone that you detest? Is there anyone that you disfavor? Is there anyone that you disregard? Okay, now, but I don't actually think, even though those words are kind of convicting, I don't think that gets at the essence of what's going on here. This isn't the way John communicates. What he says is, what he's actually saying is worse. For John, hating is very simply not loving. Not loving like God loves. See, even if we avoid detesting people and avoid disfavoring people and avoid discarding people, that will not get us off the hook. Even a neutral attitude toward a brother or a sister would be considered hate by John, simply because a neutral attitude does not reflect the hot-hearted, passionate love of God. See, this is the standard. The standard is the love of God, not some definition that we come up with to sort of help us figure it out. No, it's really the love of God. And to the extent that we are not loving God the way He loves us and loving our brothers the way God loves us, what does John say we're doing? Hating. And John is not actually prohibiting hate here as much as he is commanding love. So, what does John say about someone who claims to love God but hates his brother? Someone claims to love God but hates his brother. John says that whoever's claiming that is a liar. See, John is brutally honest. Whoever claims to love God but hates his brother is a liar. Stated another way, if he hates his brother, then what do we know about his claim to love God? Is it true or false? It's false. The proof of our love for God is love for one another. And this is exactly how John is going to apply this. See, many would object. And say, look, I may not be loving my brother or my sister, but I know that I love God, and you can't convince me otherwise, right? How many of you would say, there are people that I'm not loving? They're not just people. This is the context of this is the family of God. So, in the family of God, there are people that I actually detest. There are people that I disregard. There are people that I disfavor. And we would admit to that, but we would say, but I do love God, and you can't convince me otherwise. And when you tell me that, I might agree with you, but John doesn't. He would say, I know that you think you love God, but you really don't. If you're not loving your brother, let me just keep going. See, we are constant, and now you say, John says he doesn't trust you when you say that you love God when you hate your brother. And now we start thinking about the consequences. Ooh, maybe I don't love my brother. Maybe I am a liar. Maybe I don't love God the way I think I do. Okay? And now then we start looking for the implications of this. And we are constantly in danger of reading everything in the Bible like heaven or hell is at stake. And that's understandable, but it's not appropriate here. John is not saying that if you hate your brother, you'll go to hell, per se. That is not what he's saying. But he is saying that your claim to love God is false if you hate your brother. The best I can tell, see, it's not just the best I can tell. This I know. you should know this too. Your love for God is not what is going to get you into heaven. Somebody say amen. Amen. What's going to get you into heaven? God's love for you. So see, we need to keep that straight in our mind. And yet still, this statement, if you're not loving your brother, then you're lying about your love for God. See, that still stings a bit. Because we all want to love God. We want our love for God to be real. And when we claim to love God, we want that claim to be authentic. And God is saying to us through John, if you don't love your brother, then you don't love... Listen, God is saying to us through John, if you don't love your brother, then you don't love me, no matter how much you think you do. Wow! And now John explains this. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. See, your brother is visible, but God is invisible. Your brother is here, but God is in heaven. And I promise you, John is not trying to sow doubt. He's actually trying to instill confidence. See, it's easy to claim to love God, but how would you know for certain if you really did? How would you really know for certain if you loved God? It's easy to love God, but how can we prove it? And that's what John is telling us here. If you are not loving your brother you can see, what makes you think that you are loving the God you cannot see? And now we know why John left the object of we love unexpressed. Now we see evidence that love does indeed have two objects. Love of God is laid down right next to love of brother. And John is saying either you are loving or hating. If you are loving, then you are loving God and one another. And if you're not loving God, then you're not loving one another, and vice versa. Basically, he's saying if you're not loving, then you're not loving at all. And the proof that we are loving is not how much we claim to love God, but how much we love one another. And then John ends here with this, giving us a commandment. And this is the commandment we have from him. God the Father, God the Son, that's him. The Father and the Son are unanimous regarding this one basic commandment. And what is the commandment? Whoever loves God must also love his brother. The Father is saying to all of us, if you love me, love your brother. The Son is saying to all of us, if you love me, see, I'm gonna take you back into the upper room. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And then, he doesn't give a whole bunch of commandments. He goes on to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. God is saying, whoever loves me must love his brother. Jesus is saying, whoever loves me must love his brother. This is the highest commandment. And at the same time, the most basic, irreducible command. We must love God, and we are not loving God if we are not loving our brothers and our sisters. And look at the order. The way John does this order is intentional. John could have said, if you're not loving your brothers and sisters, then, Or he could have said, if you are loving your brothers and sisters, then you are loving me. And he said that in a way, like if you give a cup of water, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. I'll remember this. So that's not that that's untrue, but that's not the order that John gives it to us in. John relentlessly keeps first things first and says, whoever loves God must love his brother. Love for God must always precede love for one another. If we don't love God, then there's no way we will ever be able to love one another. And here's the fact about people. No matter how awesome someone is, they will eventually give you a reason not to love them. If you relate to them long enough, they will give you 1,000 reasons. If we only love others because they are lovable, and when they are lovable, then we still don't understand what love is. We don't understand who love is. God is love, and all of his thoughts and actions and feelings toward us are loving all of the time. See, God is not like people. People are hard to love. Don't you see that God is easy to love? He's always perfect. And all his ways are perfect. And then, when you understand that he loves us, we can't help but love him back because he loves us so well and so much. And then this loving God commands us to love one another. And because we love him, and only because we love him, we can truly love one another. So I'm trying to illustrate this so that it makes sense. And honestly, much of my life, my daily week revolves around discipleship, constantly having conversations with people trying to do discipleship. And this is the common thread in my discipleship conversations is Jesus loves you. Okay, how is the way Jesus is loving you being reflected in the way that you're loving these other people? Okay, so now, to try to help illustrate this, I'm using Denise, and I pray that she'll forgive me in advance, but, okay, so, I don't know if this is right or not, but most of the time, I think I'm fairly lovable. Fairly, yeah, exactly. Okay, fairly lovable. But if you ask Denise, she would tell you that if she loved me because of me, that she would have given up in despair a long time ago. See, the fact is, I've hurt her, I've disrespected her, I've ignored her, I've betrayed her, and I have loved myself more than her too many times to count. And the amazing thing is, Denise still loves me. How? How does she put up with me? How does she still love me when I've given her 1,000 reasons not to? She loves me because God commanded her to love me. And even when it's hard, she continues to obey that command. Not because she loves me so much, but because she loves Jesus so much. And Jesus told her to love me. And rather than being threatened by that, oh, I wish I was an object worthy of her love. Rather than being threatened by that, I celebrate that. My only confidence in the faithful love of my wife is not my wife. It is in Jesus who has commanded her to love me. And she obeys Jesus. Why? Not because she loves me so much, but because she loves him so much. Man, this is why I constantly tell people, don't Marry someone who loves you. Marry someone who loves Jesus. If they love Jesus enough, they might be able to love you for the duration. And if they don't, you're toast. She loves me. She really genuinely loves me. And her love is rooted in the fact that God loved her first. See, Denise is an example to all of us here. How do you love anyone? Because they're lovable? Good luck. No. You love them for this reason Jesus said to. And you love Jesus enough to actually obey him. That's the story. This is how it works. God said, love it. And we obey God because we love God. And this is, now, okay, maybe I understand that. Now listen to this. See, why does Denise love Jesus? Well, she loves Jesus. She loves the Father. She loves God because God loved her first. And here's the truth. Denise is fairly lovable. But God doesn't love Denise because she is so lovable. If God's love for Denise was based on how lovable Denise is, God would have given up in despair a long time ago. You think I should have switched the example to me now? I'm sticking with Denise. Denise has hurt God. She has disrespected God. She has ignored God. And she has disobeyed God too many times to count. And the amazing thing is, God loved her on the cross, and he loves her still. Do you see how this happens? You have to be loved before you can love. Denise has been loved so amazingly, so beautifully, so perfectly. How? On the cross, where you were loved too. How can we not? How can we not love God back for loving us that way? And when he tells us to love our brother, do it because we love him. And we even know how to do it. No matter how many times they disappoint us over and over, no matter how many times they sin against us, what do? We forgive. We love unconditionally the way we are loved unconditionally. This is why I want you to know God. This is why I want to know God. Because we'll never be able to treat one another right until we do. We have to know his love for us so that we can share that love with one another. And once we do, we hear his command. We say, God, how can you still love me? And he says, he just says, I do, and I've proven it. I don't know how. I just know he does. And then his command comes to us, love like I have loved you. And so in obedience, rooted in passionate love for God, we obey and love the people around us. This is how love works. God loves you, and that love makes you love him back. And whoever loves God must love his brother also. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your amazing, steadfast, eternal love that you demonstrated once and for all on the cross. We picture is worth a thousand words. And when we see the Son of God on the cross dying for our sins, we can never question your love again. Thank you that you have loved us. That you love us still. We stand in awe of your great love. And man, we don't want to be like the Dead Sea where all that love just piles up in us and goes to waste. We just, Lord, we want to be a river. We want to be a conduit of your great love, the love you have for us. You've commanded us to share that love with our brothers and sisters. You've commanded us to demonstrate that love to our brothers and sisters. And we would obey you because we love you. Help us to love one another. And then when we despair and think we don't have the power, remind us that you've come to live inside of us so that your love can be expressed through us. God, we're thankful for your indwelling presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand on your feet and we'll worship together.